Well, this morning we're doing God sends his messengers. And you may notice, I try to, whenever we have six different writers going on in our in the lesson today, and all of them are writing to Israel and Judah. Am I really loud? Can you bring it down a little bit? I wouldn't want everybody here to get scared. Scare them right out of the middle. So anyhow, Babylon, Israel goes to Babylon in 597, all right, B.C. And so you have these prophets. Oh, I didn't erase this part. So you have the prophets and their writings, and they're trying to warn Israel and Judah that they're going to go into captivity. God's not going to protect them because they're worshiping idols and they've turned away from God, and you know they've just done everything and won't adhere to what the prophets are saying. So Joel, commentator said they haven't quite figured out, you know, well, I'll talk about whenever about Joel's message and so on. It's the same message, but they're not about repentance and turning coming back to God. Then we have Hosea and Isaiah, and they are contemporaries, so they write about the same time period, so 753 to 681. So you have that's not right. 753 and 640. That doesn't work out. But anyhow, it talks about them being contemporaries in writing. I'll have to check out what they said in there. That they were writing to Isaiah is writing to Israel, to the nations, to, you know, get them to repent and turn back. And then you have Zephaniah, and we studied last week or 2 weeks ago when Josiah decided to clean the temple, and he found the scrolls, and it led to a revival, or led to people coming back and going through seemingly a repentance and the reading of this reading of the scrolls. And then you have Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and their contemporaries. Jeremiah, he's in Jerusalem, and he's writing there in Jerusalem and telling them that they have to straighten up and, you know, get back to serving God. But the king, Babylon, already has taken captive most of Israel, and there's just Jerusalem that's left, and Babylon is surrounded Jerusalem, and there has a siege on it. And so the people in Jerusalem, they're starving to death, and you know they are eating, being, you know, cannibalism and things like that. And Jeremiah is telling them to repent and to surrender, but the king is listening to his false advisors, and they're telling him God won't let that happen. And of course, that's not true. And Ezekiel, he's in Babylon, in the captivity in Babylon. And so he's writing to them. You know, Ezekiel says, can these old bones, you know, these dry bones, can they come together again? And he's telling them about how that God is going to take them back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and how that they're going to, how that they're going to be brought back to life again. So the lesson today deals with these prophets and their messages that they bring. And, you know, it's whenever you're reading it, for me, it's like, okay, which one goes where, and what are they doing, and who are they writing to, and how does it fit into the time schedule of, you know, Babylon, Israel going into Babylon 597 to 538. So this is whenever 597 is whenever Daniel and the three three Hebrew friends and the other important people of Israel get taken out of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar and takes them, relocates them to Babylon. But Jeremiah, he's writing, and this is some years later that Jerusalem hasn't surrendered. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's had enough of their playing games, and so he surrounds the city, sieges the city, and And then when all the officials get taken out, he kills them all and kills the king's sons and, you know, all that good stuff. So bad stuff. But anyhow, that's where we're at in kind of those timelines. So God sends his message, and he sends his message through the prophets. And the prophets, it talks about in the lesson here, prophets hear, see, speak, and act. They hear the message of God. They have an encounter with the Lord. It's not just some, verbal message that they somehow, they get a text message from God, saying, write this down. No, it's more of an encounter with the Lord, and it is more of an event rather than just sounds of hearing someone speaking. So it's an event that they have experienced with God, that they hear the message that God wants to bring to them. We have where it talks about in Genesis where the cosmos was created by the word of the Lord. The law was given by the word of the Lord. The prophets testified that the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord came. So whenever we find in the New Testament that the word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, so we find that whenever the prophets are experiencing the word of God and experiencing what God wants to tell them and how that God wants to give a message, so they hear the message, but it's more of an encounter with God in which they are experiencing the reality of the message. And then we move on to the second one of the prophets, and the prophet sees from the perspective of heaven. So the prophet sees things differently than, he's able to see, as it says, from the perspective of heaven, what the outcome of this is. If you continue doing what you're doing, this is the outcome. And so the prophet is able to see that, and he also, it talks about how that they're able to see through the darkness of the present time, whether the darkness is the people in sin and serving idols, or whether it's, they're in captivity and they don't think they're ever going to get out of it. The prophet is able to see, like Ezekiel, that God is going to bring them back to Jerusalem, or the prophets are warning them that you've got to repent and come to the Lord, or you're going to go into captivity. So there's that type of experience where the prophets are able to see what is important and what God wants to get, what message God wants to bring to his children. Isaiah 65 says, the prophets interpret history in view of a future vision shaped by God's promises of the new heavens and the new earth. So it's like we view history in light of the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. So for us, even today, we view history, we view what's going on in the world and, in our nation in light of what's going to come yet in what we've studied in the book of Revelation and the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and things. So the prophet hears, he sees, and then, of course, the prophet speaks. Says that the prophets are the mouth of God, that the prophets encounter the word of the Lord in such a way that they feel that they are compelled to speak. If they don't speak, they talk about a fire burning inside of them. If they don't speak, that this fire is going to consume them. So the prophet is one in which they have to speak the word also to bring forth the message that God has placed in their heart. And then we have the prophets also act. It's we often overlook some of these things, or never really. I don't think I've ever spoken on. And we have where Isaiah, he walked around naked for 3 years, acting out the shameful plight of this of the enemies of God. The prophets were, you wouldn't want to claim that you're his friend. Jose, he married a harlot, and that she would run, she would, you know, run off on him. And finally, he goes to the auction place and buys her back off the auction block. So she not only is his wife, he owns her as it were a slave. And it is how that Hosea is preaching about how Israel has played the harlot. They come to God and they are serving him, but then they turn their back on God and run after other gods. And what does God do in his grace and his mercy? He buys them back. He is rich in mercy, and that he is able to redeem us and purchase us back. And so that's where the prophets, they act. And also the prophets are messengers of the Lord, the custodians of God's great story. The message of the prophets brings the reality of God to bear upon human reality. So it's like, how can we take the message that God has given to us and bring it into a perspective, into a human reality that we live in? You know, it's just some individuals, their understanding of God is they think it's all right to believe in God. It's all right to believe in God. You know, it's all right to have a religion. They don't have one, but it's okay for you to have one. I don't need one, you know. So they really don't have an understanding of what and who God is. And so the message of the prophet is to bring the reality of God to the level in which people are able to understand the message that God is trying to bring to them. And as we see in the lesson, God is trying to get Israel to repent, and the messengers are there to warn the children of God, the children of Israel, the northern kingdom in Judah. He's trying to warn them that they have to repent, or there's judgment coming. You know, so we, you know, for us, we tell, well, you know, where are you going to wake up when you're dead? You know, you're going to wake up in heaven, or are you going to be in hell? And the reality is, where are you going to be today, tomorrow, in your relationship with God? So let's look at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah 3, we know that Jeremiah predominantly writes from Jerusalem, and he's trying to get the king and the elders to understand that they're going to go into judgment. You know, judgment's coming. So, and in verse 8 says, "And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks," meaning that they created idols of wood and stone. So, you know, they took upon themselves, took the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the surrounding communities, you know, Jebusites and, Parasites, so he took all of them into, and they brought them into their own tents and into their own worship. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but fanned, saith the Lord." And fanned is pretended that she came back. They pretended that they were coming back, but they really didn't. They really didn't. "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah." So what we have here is Jeremiah. So his ministry began in 627 BC during the middle of Josiah's 31-year reign. So Josiah is the one who, his father was wicked, but he went back and cleansed the temple, and they found the scrolls in the temple, and they read the scrolls, and there was this that people were seemingly coming back to repent. They were coming back to God, repenting of their sins, but they weren't. They were just, you know, it would be really a sad thing that they were just kind of pretending, because the king was so excited I guess they decided that they would follow along with him, but they never really gave up their gods of stone and wood. So throughout the generations, the people had committed adultery with stones and trees. That is the images of the pagan gods. Israel and Judah had proved to be religious whores, moving from one god to another with loyalty to none. Their disobedience to the covenant with God was total. So they have just, like it says, took after the other gods and did not repent. So during the reign of Josiah, which we mentioned, that Judah experienced something of a revival. The altars of the pagan gods were destroyed. The temple worship was reinstated. The Passover was observed. But reforms of Josiah, they were very short-lived. The people did it for a while, but you know they wanted to go back to what they had done before. They got more out of their stones and trees than they got out of their relationship with God. So they had an attempt to appear repentant, but they really weren't. So the we find that the northern kingdom, Israel, is divided. After Solomon's reign, with his son coming up to rule, the people of the northern kingdoms, they wanted the king to relax some of his burdens and taxes and stuff that he'd put on the people. And the king, he refused. And so the northern tribes just said, we're going to go a different direction. And so Jerusalem and Judah is where the son of Solomon then took over, but it was the northern tribe. Well, it says here that the reforms of Josiah and the people of Judah longed for the gods of Canaan, but anyhow, the northern tribes, they just blatantly went away from God. But Judah, they pretended that they had repented, and that was worse than the blatantly going against God. So then we move to Jeremiah chapter 3, and it's verse 12. This is where God told Jeremiah to go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." So God commanded Jeremiah to go face the north, and this was facing towards the ruins of Israel, and he was to prophesy to them. And this act was a warning to Judah that they too were going to fall into the oppression, this being taken into captivity, taken into Babylon. And Jeremiah, he has two words that offer hope for Judah in their future. The first word is that they return. The northern kingdom of Israel had been exiled to Assyria, and the land was ruined. And so Jeremiah warned the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of Jerusalem and the people of Judah, that they were going to be taken captive to Babylon. So Jeremiah's, in Jerusalem facing the north and, trying to get people's attention. Look what's happened to the others. They're in Assyria. They were conquered. And now Babylon's outside the city walls here. And they're surrounded, and he's telling them, "You got to repent." Well, so they were to return, but of course they did not. So we find that God desires reconciliation, not separation. God doesn't want to be separated from his people. He wants his people to be reconciled to him. He's God, you know, God of grace and mercy. And the second word of hope is merciful, that God is merciful. And it speaks to God's faithfulness. Even as his bride has been repeatedly unfaithful, that he speaks of his steadfast love towards his children and remembering the covenant that he has made. This is important that we see how that God remembers. He wants to be gracious and merciful. He's, you know, we are reminded of his covenant that he has made with us, and not how bad we are, but how gracious he is, and how that we are always to return. So, God's anger, it speaks of here. He speaks to God's temporary anger but his enduring mercy. God rebukes the whoring people. In mercy, God cries out to the whore to return to him. Those who have taken after other gods, he cries out to them, turn back, and, you know, I will bless you, I'll take care of you, you know, all these things. See, with the armies coming against Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, it wasn't that these the Assyrians and the Babylonians, it wasn't that they were so powerful that Israel couldn't stand up against them. It's that Israel had left God, who was their protector. And God, their protector, says, I'm not going to protect you anymore. You're on your own. And whenever the prophet, somewhere in here, the prophet, I think it's Jeremiah, tells them, you know, turn to God. And what do? They turn to Egypt. They turn to other countries to help them out of their problem rather than turning to God. Of course, they get wiped out. So, amen. So. I was showing how that whenever Israel returned to Babylon, when Israel was taken to Babylon, it was in 597 to 538. And our lesson is by these prophets, and these two are contemporaries, and these two are contemporaries writing at basically around the same time period. And I don't know how Isaiah and Hosea are contemporaries because of the dates. I have to look that one up. But I might have written down the wrong numbers. But Jeremiah, he's in Jerusalem and trying to get the king to surrender and to repent. And Ezekiel, he's in Babylon telling the people God's going to take them home again at the end of the captivity. So they're both, and this is also the time period in which Daniel and this 597 date is somewhere in there, that Daniel and his three Hebrew teenagers get taken to Babylon. And Daniel's writing is in this period, time period. So, got that? Tom, you got that? Thank you very much. I'm glad. Took me almost 40 years to figure it out. So, because whenever they talk about contemporaries, that their people are writing at the same time period, but generally they are writing at different areas, maybe one to the northern kingdom, one to Judah, or they have different messages. So we'll figure that out. The next section is true repentance, and this is Joel's writing in Joel chapter 2, and this is 835 to 796 B.C. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth from the evil, of the evil. So we find that Joel's message is to the nation to repent in the midst of this cataclysmic judgment. He's calling to the people to repent and turn to the Lord. It's, you know, it kind of reminds us of Wednesday night at doing the book of Revelation, how that at the, you know, people will know that the plagues and things are coming from God, but they will not repent. They will not repent and turn to God. In fact, they curse God. So in some ways, it's almost that same scenario here with the with, you know, the Israel when Joel is writing to them. What else we have here? So, one of the things it talks about is that tear your garments. One of the ways which was symbolic of repentance was to tear one's garment. And Joel is saying, repent from your heart, not just rip your garments. And they were to return to the covenant that God had established. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So God had declared, turn ye even to me with all your heart. And that's in Joel 2:12. So the message of Joel is to repentance and turn to God. All right? But what happens? There's a lack of repentance. And this lack of repentance then is punishment. So the first section was that they were to repent and return to the covenant. Well, that was the message that was given to them, and of course they didn't repent. And this is Isaiah's message in Isaiah 9. The people turned not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel Israel's head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leader of this people caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fathers and their widows. And everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Well, what is meaning here is that the head means the elders and the leaders of Israel, and the important leaders, the tail, they're the prophets, and the prophets are the tail that's wagging the dog. They're the ones that are trying to get the king to keep the king from surrendering. They're telling the king, you know, God told us that you're not to surrender, and that he'll protect us, and the Babylonians won't be able to come in. And of course, Jeremiah is telling them, you know, it's not going to happen. You know, so they don't like Jeremiah's witness, so they throw him in the dungeon. Isaiah's ministry spans four decades, and it talks about how that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And this was about 740 BC. When a long period of stability gave way to an uncertain future, I thought this was important for our day, that on the day Uzziah's death, Isaiah saw the Lord. This encounter convinced him that kings of the earth were mere pretenders to power. The real power rests with Yahweh. So all of our political, you know, the leaders of all the nations, you know, they're just, what does it say here? Pretenders for and vying for power that is really not theirs. God is the one who is still the one that has the power. So we need to be assured of that. We also have the vision of Yahweh helped Isaiah to understand and interpret the political conspiracies of his time. So there is more to, I remember when I studied this years ago, I would think of it in the context that Uzziah was a relative of Isaiah, and that perhaps Isaiah in his youth looked up to the king, you know, so he's in the court and that, and he's like, he looks up to the king, and the king is like, wow, he's the great man. He's you know, he talks to him and he's very impressed with this. But whenever Uzziah dies, Isaiah then sees the Lord, meaning that he saw that even though he was impressed with Uzziah, the great leader, the great power is in God. And all these things that are going on, they're just pretenders, trying to contend, leaders trying to contend for power. So God declared that his intent was to cut off Israel's head and tail, meaning the elders, the leaders, and the prophets, the false prophets. God was going to cut them off. And when God's people ignored his call and continued in wickedness, the mercy of God gives way to his fierce wrath. And judgment came, but it came in one day. So it's interesting that the people of Israel and their rebellion continued for generations, and then in one day it all comes to an end. It crashes to a conclusion. The Babylonians have had enough. They're going to destroy the walls. They're going to burn the city to the ground. Limestone burns. Always wondered that. Why is it that, how can you burn stone? Limestone, right, if it hits the right temperature, gets hot enough, it'll burn. And so that's how the temple was destroyed, and they, you know, they burnt it. And I was, you know, years ago, I would think about, well, how can you burn stone, you know? Well, it burns, getting it hot enough. So the Babylonian, the king, and then he was, you know, the wrath of God came upon these guys, and they, you know, Babylonian king, he kills them all. So there is, in Hosea, there is the sounding of the trumpet. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant, trespassed against my laws. So rather than they shall mount up with wings as eagles, that the eagle now in Hosea's message to them is the eagle is coming to snatch you as a coming upon its prey. And so he's warning them, you got to repent. Then we go to the last part, hope for the future, and that is with the fall of Israel in 722 BC, the impending doom of Judah in 586, it appears God's ancient promise to Abraham and David will fade away into nothing. But God promised to establish a priestly people who will bless all the nations of the earth, and that it will not falter. Isaiah declares, the word of the Lord, the word of our God, stands forever. So what he's saying here is, everything looks like what God promised to Abraham and to David, and that the kingdom of Judah and the northern tribes of Israel, they've all collapsed. The promise is gone. No. Isaiah chapter 11, 1, and there shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah now proclaims that the promise is still there. Even though the people have rebelled and gone into captivity, the promise of God is still there. And of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and it's the sevenfold endowment that is prophesied by Isaiah that shall be with Christ, in that it is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, the reverential awe of God. And then we move to Ezekiel 37. Now remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, okay? And Ezekiel says, well, this is in Babylon to the people who are in captivity, and the sticks whereon thou writest. Now, I thought of how that, you know, they have the staff, and the staff, how they would keep record of events. You know, you just, like, you move your thumb down, and you'd have something that symbolized this event, and down someone symbolized this event, and you went through all the history that was on your staff, all of your lineage and things like that. Well, the sticks whereon thou writest, all of your history, all of your promises, and all the things that God has given you that you've put on the stick shall be in thine hand before their eyes. So you're holding it up before the people of Israel in captivity. And you say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any longer. So he's telling them, you hold up your history, and the northern tribes and the kingdom of Judah, they're not going to be two, there's going to be one, and they're going to come back together, and God's going to do it. And then the last is Zephaniah chapter 3. And we have this. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. So Zephaniah is about 640 to 621. So that he's prophesying at the end of the Babylonian captivity, and he's telling them that God has taken away his judgments. You've repented of your hearts, and the Medes and the Persians have now conquered Babylon, and Darius the Mede says, you know, whenever, I forget the prophet, goes before him, wants to go back and rebuild the temple, he gives them permission to go back to their homeland, and that's what Zephaniah is talking about here, that the song of joy must be understood against the background of the terror of the coming day of the Lord. So there's many of them that are afraid to go back to Jerusalem, but because, you know, it's an unwalled city. They are subject to raids and, you know, tribes raiding them and so on. But the 70-year captivity is over, and they are headed back, and they are to renew their covenant with God and to establish the covenant God has for them, because there is still one coming. There is still one coming, meaning the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is coming. So still in your future, prophet able to see through the darkness into the future. Got all that? So, questions? I see that hand. No. They're wondering who I'm pointing to. So, but so that gives us an inclination of how these prophets, how that they wrote, and they were writing it at different times, but yet sometimes in the same time period, and talked about repentance and the children of Israel coming back to their right relationship with God and abandoning their gods of stone and wood, come back to the God of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Father, we thank you that we have this history. And Lord, it is a history in which you are prevalent, and Lord, you move through the hearts and lives of your people. And you spoke through your prophets. And so, Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts that we may see and hear and act what your message is to us. So bless, Lord, we pray. Bless your word to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.